Well, my friends, as the choir is being seated, if you have your Bibles with you, let me invite you to open them up to the book of John. John chapter 1. Would you give our worship team and our choir another hand this morning? They have helped us worship, and that's what this is all about. That's what we do here, is worship Jesus. I have three words for you this morning, and then I have a sermon, so don't get too excited. Three words and one question. Are you ready? He is risen. Amen. Let's try that again. Let's go that one more time. Are you ready? He is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. My friends, Christ is alive. He has defeated death and sin for us. And he has promised us that if we will repent of our sin and believe in him and place our faith in him, we will be with him forever in a place called heaven. Help me finish another quote, will you? Let me throw out another quote for you. If I say a picture is worth, how do you finish that? A picture is worth what? 1,000 words. The meaning of that is incredibly obvious. You can say a lot of things with one simple picture. Let me show you a painting on the screen. If you'll turn your attention to the screen. That painting was completed sometime between 1635 and 1640 by the Spanish Baroque artist Francisco de Zier something. And it's entitled Agnus Dei, unless you're from Missouri and then you say Agnus Dei. Or if you're from Texas and you're dyslexic, you say Angus Die. Agnus Dei, it is Latin for Lamb of God. The Agnus Dei painting is a visible image of what our choir has already led us in worship today. It's a visual image of what we've already worshiped about. Our choir sang that beautiful song earlier, Christus Victor, and the chorus of that says, "Now to the Lamb upon the throne be blessing, honor, power for the battle you have won." The Agnus Dei, that painting is a visible image of what you and I are going to sing about and the reason we will be singing about in heaven. Let me read it to you. Did you know we're going to worship in heaven? Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 through 13. Let me read to you. This is a picture of heaven. The Bible says that when he took the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and golden bowls filled with incense, which are prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slaughtered and you purchased people for God by your blood. From every tribe and language and people and nation, you made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. And listen to this, verse 11 says, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and also of the living creatures and the elders. Their number was countless, thousands plus thousands of thousands, and they said with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" Hey, my friends, listen to me. Worship in heaven is going to be beautiful. And worship in heaven is going to be loud, Bob. It's going to be loud in heaven. We will worship in heaven, and together we will sing, "Worthy is the Lamb." Worthy is the Agnus Dei. Worthy is Christ, the Lamb of God. And he is worthy to be worshipped. Today from John chapter 1, I'm going to give you three reasons why he is worthy of worship. If you have your Bibles open to John chapter 1, let me invite you to stand as we honor the public reading of God's Word. We're going to begin in verse 29. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible, John chapter 1, beginning in verse 29, going down to verse 42. God's Word says this: "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I told you about. After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he existed before me. I didn't know him, but I came baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel.' And John testified, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he rested on him. I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The one you see the Spirit descending and resting on, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Verse 35, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples when he saw Jesus passing by, and he said, look, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this and followed Jesus. And when Jesus turned and noticed them following him, he asked them, what are you looking for? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come and you'll see, he replied. They went and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard John and followed him. He first found his own brother Simon and told him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought Simon to Jesus. And when Jesus saw him, he said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. Would you pray with me? Father, we are so very grateful for the day, so very grateful that we can come into this place and proclaim that you are alive. You are risen. He is risen, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for the gift of worship. Thank you for the gift of salvation. And Father, we pray that today you might give that gift of salvation to someone, maybe even in this room, or someone listening on YouTube or the radio. Father, would you move in a mighty way, in an undeniable way this morning? Would you glorify yourself with your word and glorify yourself with this worship? We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. 3 reasons Jesus is worthy to be worship. First, Jesus is the final Lamb of God. He is the Agnus Dei, the Lamb of God, and the final Lamb of God. Look in your Bible, if you will, verse 29. Some say that verse 29 is the best one sentence summary of all the Bible, and I would have to agree. Look at verse 29. Here's what John the Baptist says. He sees Jesus coming, and he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When John said the words, look, the Lamb of God, his listeners would have had a few images in their mind. A few stories would have popped up when they heard John say, look, the Lamb of God. Let me just share a couple of them with you. The first story that would have popped into the mind of the listener who heard John the Baptist say, look, the Lamb of God, would have been the story of Abraham and Isaac. You know that story? It's a fascinating story. The Bible says that God tells Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, and they begin their journey up that mountain. Abraham, by faith, takes that first step with Isaac by his side, and they begin that journey up that mountain. And as they're going up the mountain, the Bible says that Isaac looks around and he sees that they have everything they need for the sacrifice except for the main thing they need for the sacrifice, which was the sacrifice, right? And so Isaac asked his father Abraham, where is the lamb that we're going to sacrifice? And Abraham's answer was, God himself will provide the lamb. And as they made their way up the mountain, let me just read it to you from Genesis chapter 22. It says, when they arrived at the place where God had told him about, Abraham built the altar and arranged the wood. He bound his son Isaac and placed him on the altar on top of the wood. Did you hear that? He bound his son Isaac and placed him on the altar on top of the wood. And then Abraham reached out and took his knife to slaughter his own son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. And he replied, here I am. And the angel said, do not lay a hand on that boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me. And listen to this, verse 13, Genesis 22, 13. Abraham looked up and he saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham named that place, the Lord will provide. So today it is said it will be provided on the Lord's mountain. God did indeed provide the sacrifice. He provided the lamb. The Agnus Dei And the lamb was even wrapped with a crown of thorns. And the lamb was sacrificed on that day. Catch this. The lamb was sacrificed on that day so that the son could live. That would have been the first image that popped into the mind of the hearers as they heard John the Baptist look at Jesus and say, "Look, the Lamb of God." The second image would have been the story of Passover. Are you familiar with that story at all? It's found in the Exodus narrative. You'll remember that in that story, the Jews were in bondage and God was releasing them out of bondage in Egypt. And the final plague was called the plague of the Passover. And what had to happen there, the Jews would have selected a lamb and the lamb would have been slaughtered. And the blood of the lamb would have been painted on the doorpost. And I know that's kind of different and weird, but that's what God told them to do. And if they would have sacrificed the lamb and painted the blood of the lamb on their doorposts, then the angel of death would pass by and their firstborn children would be protected. The firstborn son would not die if by faith the people applied the blood to the doorposts. But if the blood was not applied to the doorposts, then the firstborn son in that house would die. So just imagine the Israelites by pure and simple faith slaughtering the lamb just as the Lord has instructed, all so that their firstborn would live. Again, we see the picture. The lamb was sacrificed so that the son could live. And today, in today's passage, we see John the Baptist. He sees Jesus and he says, "Look," your translation may say, "Behold, there he is, the Lamb of God." And look at your Bible, verse 29. Look at the very end of verse 29. What does it say in your Bible the Lamb of God does? He takes away the what? The sin of the world. Jesus, the Lamb of God, would be sacrificed, not so that one son could live. Jesus, the Lamb of God, would be sacrificed not so that only the Israelites could live. No, this Jesus is different. This Jesus is the Lamb of God who was sacrificed so that the sin of the world could be washed away. Jesus, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed so that you could live. You say, how did that happen? Well, because when Jesus was sacrificed, when he was crucified, when he was slaughtered, when he died, he didn't stay dead. He got back up again, or as we declared earlier, he is risen. He is the final Lamb of God. Secondly, Jesus is the only Son of God. Raise of hand real quick. How many of you guys like to do puzzles? Anybody like puzzles? Can I share with you a puzzle? This is a puzzle that Virginia Vineyard. Virginia, where are you, my friend? Are you here? Well, Virginia Vineyard, you're here somewhere. This is a puzzle that she brought me 3 years ago, and this is as far as I've gotten. Can I share with you just a piece of the puzzle? Can you see that? Of course you can't see it. You know why? Because it's tiny. That's why. But not only that, I've got a picture for you. Not only is the puzzle tiny, there you go, Steve. The puzzle pieces are actually shapes of animals. And somehow you're supposed to take these little tiny pieces and make that elephant there on the right. So now you know why this is as far as I've gotten in 3 years. Can I show you another puzzle? Do you realize the puzzle for figuring out who Jesus is a lot more like this puzzle than this puzzle? I did this one. I've got this one done. It only took me 2 years to do this one. This one I haven't started yet. The puzzle of figuring out who Jesus is really simple. And it's even simpler than it looks. If I pull this out, what do you see? I mean, it's just obvious. It's not even a puzzle. The puzzle of figuring out who Jesus is more like this than this. Why? Because God uncomplicated the entire process for us. God made it so easy for us to know who He is. Just look in your Bible. Look at how uncomplicated God made this for John the Baptist. Verse 32, here's what John said. John testified. By the way, there's multiple times in chapter 1. We've already read several the last couple of weeks. Multiple times where we see John's testimony. That's important. John testified. He's giving his word. He said, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he rested on him. I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water told me, the one you see the Spirit descending and resting on, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Did you see how simple God made that? You're going to see someone, and when he's baptized, you will see the Holy Spirit descending upon him and resting on him like a dove. And when you do, that's my son. In fact, look at verse 34. John says, I have seen and testified that this, the Lamb of God, is the Son of God. God the Father uncomplicated the process for John the Baptist. He simply told him, the one whom you see, the Holy Spirit descend upon and rest upon, that's my Son. And John the Baptist says, I saw that. I was there. God made him known. And now I am testifying to you that this man is the Son of God. He made himself known. The Father made the Son known. Jesus made himself known. He uncomplicated the process. And you say, why did he do that? Why did he uncomplicate the process? Because he wants you to know who he is. He wants you to know that he is, in fact, the final Lamb of God. He wants you to know that he is, in fact, the only Son of God. And he wants you to know, thirdly, that he is the only way to God. In verse 39, Jesus asks the two disciples who were following him one simple question. You see the scene, right? John the Baptist, he says, behold, look, the Lamb of God. And the Bible says that two of his disciples were there and they began to follow Jesus. Most people think that one of those two was John the author, who is not John the Baptist. That's two different Johns. So John the author, and we also know the other one by context is Andrew, they began to follow Jesus. And look at your Bible. Verse 35, the next day John was standing with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this and followed Jesus. And when Jesus turned and noticed them following him, he asked them. Well, that's a curious question, isn't it? Look in your Bible. When Jesus turned, verse 38, and noticed them following him, he asked them, what are you looking for? A simple question on the surface, a little curious though, right? He didn't say, who are you looking for? He said, what are you looking for? A simple question on the surface, but underneath that question, just like so many of the other questions that Jesus asks, there is deep meaning and deep intent here. Jesus didn't ask them that question because he didn't know what they were looking for. He's omniscient. He knows it all. Rather, Jesus asked them that question so that their own thoughts would be clarified in their own mind. What are you seeking? What is it you're looking for? What kind of a Messiah are you looking for? What kind of a God are you looking for? Remember, it was commonly thought in Jesus' day that among the Jews, it was commonly taught that, or thought that when the Messiah came, that he would be a king like King David, and he would deliver the nation militarily. He would deliver them politically. And so when Jesus turns and asks them that question, what are you looking for? He's helping them to clarify their own perception of who they think Jesus should be compared to who he really is. Let me ask you the same question this morning. What are you looking for? If you're looking for a God who answers every prayer of yours with a yes, then you aren't looking for the real Jesus. You're looking for the Jesus you want him to be. If you're looking for a God who will rain money down from the sky so you never have to go without again, then you aren't looking for the real Jesus. You're looking for the Jesus you want him to be. If you're looking for a God who will cure your every disease so you never suffer again in this life, then you aren't looking for the real Jesus. You're looking for who you want Jesus to be. And if you're looking for a Jesus who will remove every ounce of suffering in this life so that you don't have to hurt anymore, so that you don't have to experience pain anymore, if you're looking for that Jesus, then you're not looking for the real Jesus. You're looking for who you want him to be. See, Jesus, in his word, he told us that in this world, there will be suffering. In this world, you will hurt. In this world, you will fail. In this world, people will fail you. In this world, you will struggle. In this world, you will lose. In this world, you will suffer loss. You will question. You will suffer pain in this world. Key words. In this world. But here's the promise of Easter. There's a better place coming. There's a world coming which there is no suffering. There's a world coming where there is no disease, where every disease is gone, where cancer is no more, where disease is no more. There's a world where we will gather one day and we will live eternally. And in there, suffering will be no more. There will be no suffering. There's a world where we will gather, where there is no more pain, where every tear is, as the Bible says, wiped away by the hand of the Father. But in this world, you will struggle. The promise of heaven is sure. But the process of waiting for heaven, boy, that's difficult. Waiting for heaven is hard. So again, I ask you the same question that Jesus asked those two disciples. What are you looking for? If you're looking for a Messiah who will be with you through pain and heartache and suffering, if you're looking for a Messiah who has promised a place for you in heaven, if you're looking for a Messiah who has defeated death and sin for you, then look no further than Jesus. If you're looking for a Savior, there's only one. And his name is Jesus. And I love how the Bible describes that Andrew leaves Jesus' house. And notice his words. Help me remember. What was the question that Jesus asked them? What are you looking for? And look at what they found. Verse 40. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard John and followed him. And he first found his own brother Simon, and he told him, we have found what? We have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And so he brought Simon to Jesus. My friends, again, I ask you, what are you looking for? If you're looking for the Messiah, look to Jesus, because he alone is the final Lamb of God. He alone is the only Son of God. And he alone is the only way to God. We started our day with a picture by saying that a picture is worth a thousand words. And we saw the Agnus Dei, the painting of the Lamb of God. Can I show you one more picture? This one is just called Agnus. It was done in 2022, so it's not quite as historic as the other one. This painting was done by a man named Konstantin Korobov. And that picture is worth a thousand words. Let me read to you just a part of Psalm 22. I would encourage you to read Psalm 22 in its entirety when you get home. Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm. It's a psalm about Jesus. In fact, it's a psalm about the crucifixion. And let me just read to you one verse. Psalm 22, verse 16. Picture Jesus on the cross, the Lamb of God on the cross. Psalm 22, 16 says this, for dogs have surrounded me, A gang of evildoers has closed in on me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. Jesus, the Agnus Dei, the Lamb of God, was slain. Jesus, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed. But he did more than that. He is, in fact, the final Lamb, the only Son of God, the only way to God. But hear me, Jesus, the Lamb, he didn't stay dead. Though he died, he is alive today. Not only did he die, but he walked out of the tomb. The Lamb in that picture, go back one more time, Steve. The Lamb in that picture that you just saw, that Lamb won the battle. The Lamb that was being torn apart by the wolves is now that Lamb. Go back to the other one. He's now that Lamb. My friends, can I say it one more time? He is risen. The Lamb has won. The Lamb of God has defeated death. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father. And my question for you this morning, the question that I want you to ponder and think through and really come to an answer, is that enough? Is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, is it enough for you to believe? Is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, which, by the way, was confirmed by the eyewitness testimony of over 500 people. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, that the resurrected Jesus appeared to over 500 people at one time. Is that enough? Is that enough evidence for you to believe? Is Jesus enough for you? If he is, then one day you'll be in heaven. And I'll be next to you. And we'll be singing together, "Worthy is the Lamb." My friends, he is risen. Christ is alive, and he is our only hope. If you don't know him today, if you've never trusted in him, if you walk into this room just thinking that you were here just because it's Easter or for whatever reason, if you walk into this room and you don't know who Jesus is, I want you to know that he has made it so very simple to identify who he is. He is the only Lamb of God, the final Lamb of God. He is the only Son of God. And he is the only way to God. And if you will very simply, he's made it so simple. If you will just repent of your sins and trust in the finished work of Christ, you will be saved. And here's why that matters. Because there's no other plan. There's no plan B for your salvation. It is Christ and Christ alone. There's no other option. God has made a way for you to live eternally with him forever in a place called heaven if you will simply repent and believe. Two final comments for you this morning as you process through this message and as you wonder if you should put your faith in Christ or if you should take the next step with Christ and whatever he's wooing you into. Two final comments. Number one, he is risen. And number two, he is coming back. He is risen and he's coming back, and you must be ready. So repent and believe and live your life for the glory of God. To him be all the glory, and all God's people said, amen. Would you pray with me? Father, we are so grateful again for the cross. We're grateful for the resurrection. We're grateful that you are the final Lamb of God, the only Son of God, and that you're the only way to heaven. You're the only way to be with God forever. You're God in the flesh who died on the cross to pay the penalty of our sins. Father, that is worthy of worship. Father, I pray that in this moment that you would help us to worship. I pray that in this moment, by the power of your Spirit, I pray, God, that you would help those in this room who need to make a faith commitment to follow you. Father, I pray that you would help them to turn to Jesus and be saved. Father, we thank you for making it so very simple for us. We thank you, we love you, and we hand this time over to you, praying you're glorified in it. And all God's people said, amen.